I'm not sure if Cookie looked ahead of time to see what we were talking about or not, but as I saw the title to the last song that we just sang, I looked at Christian and said, this is the perfect lead-in, once again, to the lesson that we'll be looking at. Before I get started, we do want to, once again, or I would personally once again like to welcome those of you who are visiting. We appreciate your time and your concern and willingness to learn about the Lord, and we pray that everything that we do here you would find to be in accordance with what you understand God's will to be. And if you do find something that you feel may be an error, we would certainly encourage you and ask you to come to one of us and let us know that we can talk about it and that we can study it with you. Also, I'd like to say in getting started that we've been looking at what we've titled, or many people have titled, the I Am of Jesus. And Jesus using, in some instances, physical things, the ideas to teach spiritual lessons. And today we will be looking at the statement in verse 6 of what we've just read, in which Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where we want to kind of look at or study this morning. This lesson will focus on three key words and how they affect us today. And I'm sure you can figure out what three words we're looking at. Much of the material from this lesson has been compiled by a review of Scott Copeland's outline of The Way, the Truth, and the Life, and a sermon by Kevin Cawley entitled I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. These men have organized thoughts in such a way that it was beneficial for me to go through and review and to take some of their thoughts and ideas and to go ahead and expound on those and to create the sermon this morning. Our backdrop, of course, for this lesson is John the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And what we find in these verses is Jesus is comforting his disciples by giving them the knowledge they will need to make it through their struggle with his crucifixion and his no longer being in their presence. He's giving them comfort and letting them know that I am going somewhere, but you know the way to get there. You know how to get to me. And what I'm doing is I'm making preparations for your arrival. I'm setting things in place for your arrival. And you will understand that I'm the way, and you know this way, and you will reach me once again. And he lets them know, of course, or speaks of the place where he is going. And we all know that he is planning to return to heaven in order to prepare a home for his disciples. And, as is stated, he lets them know that it's being prepared for them. And isn't it nice to know, or wouldn't it have been great? I can tell you, Christian and I would have thought it was great if we had traveled here, and instead of having to load up all our stuff, haul it cross country and stick it in a storage unit and then drag it back and forth, it would have been great if the home that we were going to live in was already prepared. If everything that we had and needed, if everything that we needed was already there for us, it would have saved us a lot of work. Jesus Christ is doing exactly that for us and for his disciples. He's preparing a place that will be of comfort to us, a place that we can go to, that we'll live eternally, and that we'll enjoy. Thomas then asked him, in his finite mind, how is it that they can get there? He tells them, you know the way, but Thomas doesn't understand. He doesn't get it, so he asks the question. And Jesus responds, in verse 6, which is the focus of our lesson this morning. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very simply, I am the way. Before we get too deep into thought, it's very important to note here that Christ does not say, he is a way. I am a way, one of many. I am one way that you can get there. Is that what he says? The world says that's what he says, don't they? Doesn't the world say, yeah, we're all on different paths, but those different paths are going to lead to heaven? No. Christ specifically says, I am the way. And the way excludes any other. If there were two paths, he would have said, I am one path, and this is the other. And he would have said that because he wants his disciples to know how to get there. And if he wanted to give them a choice, he could give them a choice. If he wanted to say, you can choose any of these specific paths and I'll give you some to choose from, he could have done that. Jesus made it easy. He made the choice for us. People want to say that by their only being and by us saying there's only one path, that makes it more difficult. I believe it's just the opposite. It makes it easy. We don't have to think about different ways because our choice is laid out for us. This is the way. No other choices. You don't have to think about other possibilities. You don't have to say, what about this, what about that? Because this is the way. This is the choice. It's very counterintuitive to the world we live in today, which teaches, as I said, that we're all heading to the same place. We're just taking different paths to get there. Some thoughts from Barnes. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah, the 35th chapter, and look at verse 8. Gives us kind of some thinking as well, and then we'll look at some thoughts from that particular verse. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah, the 35th chapter, and look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. There is a road, and those who follow it will not go away, go the wrong way. Barnes says, by this is meant doubtless that they and all others were to have access to God only by obeying the instructions. It's for certain people, imitating the example and depending on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the leader in the road, the guide to the wandering, the teacher of the ignorant, and the example to all. There is a road that can be followed, but it's a road of holiness. And we need to live a holy life in order to gain access to this road. Consider a couple of other passages in the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 68. John chapter 6 and verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Kind of a redundant question, isn't it? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one that we should go to. You're the one that we should follow after if we want eternal life. Because you're the one that has the words of eternal life. Turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter writes in chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Giving us an example to, as we sang in the song, follow his way. His death is to give us an example of what we should follow. As we continue to look at the idea of the way, we can look at how Jesus is the way to God the Father. If he is, what does that mean? How is he? The first thing that we see is he reveals God as is stressed in the Gospel of John. Look at John the 14th chapter, verses 7 through 9. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, by showing himself, says, I've showed you the Father. That's a part of how he is the way. I am the Father. By opening the way to him, emphasized in Ephesians and Hebrews. In these chapters, we find that Jesus opens up for us the way to get to him. Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. To me, whom in less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have access through the one way, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These have been done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through our choosing to be baptized into him. We also find that Jesus Christ reveals the way to God the Father as he serves as a high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, if you turn there. Verses 17 and 18 read, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make the propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ understands when you're tempted. He's been there. He's faced it. And he's overcome. And he will be there for us to help us overcome as well. We see that all the time in the world today in a worldly sense. We see all the time how people will say that, yes, I once struggled as an alcoholic. And I've been there, and I know what you're struggling with, and I can help you through that because I've experienced it. We cannot say, as some people want to say in the world today, well, God or Christ just doesn't understand. Doesn't understand because he hasn't been there. He's been there. And so, he's going to help reveal God to you. He's going to give you the way to God the Father because he's been there and he can guide you along the way. Looking forward in chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's a high priest who's there to help us in time of need. Just like the high priests in the Old Testament were there when there was sin in the world and there was a need for help. There was a need to fix it. Jesus Christ is a high priest who is there when we need him and when we need for the sin to be fixed. And now he shows us the way to God the Father because he intercedes for us. In one sense, he's an advocate for us.
He's a stand-in. He's a representative for. He's an advocate. He's a representative for us to God the Father. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I write these things so that you won't sin. But if you do, you have somebody that will stand up for you with God the Father. You have Christ the righteous to stand up for you. You have the sinless, perfect person to stand up for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What does Christ live for? He lives to make intercession for the sinner. When you think about that idea, oh, this is what I live for. It's what's most important. It's what's most exciting. Making it to the professional level of whatever sport I wanted to be in, it's what I live for. It's what I want to do. It's really all I want to do. It's all I focus on. Jesus Christ has that same energy when it comes to providing intercession for your sins. Amen. It's what he lives for, and we know it's what he died for. We also understand that he's seated at the right hand of God. We're not there. We can't see him. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 34. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. How does he make intercession? It's not from a distance, is it? He's not standing in somewhere, not in the presence of God. He literally makes intercession while sitting at the right hand of God. We would say he makes intercession while seeing God face to face. He's not absentee from the one that he's addressing as your advocate. He's right there with him, and he's face to face. And he intercedes, or he shows us the way to God the Father as the one and only mediator between God and man. Most of you should be familiar with this chapter or in this verse, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one, start there, stop there. There is one way. We looked at that earlier. Now we're saying there is one God, not multiple gods. We talked about that in class earlier. And there is one mediator between God and them, the man Jesus Christ. It doesn't say Christ is one of the mediators. It says there's one mediator. And then it tells us who that mediator is. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to say, okay, I know there's a mediator out there for me. I need to find out who it is. I need to find out who's willing to stand up and speak for me. People in the world today seek that. I need to find someone that I know when I'm looking for a lawyer, when I'm looking for an advocate. I need to find someone that I know will stand up and speak for me. And right now I don't know who that is. The Bible says Christ is the mediator. He's the only one, but that's who it is. You don't have to search. You don't have to look. You know who it is, so go to the one mediator. You don't have to go to any others. There are no others. By virtue of his life on earth, his death on the cross, and currently his service in heaven, Jesus truly is the one way to God. But we find also that there is the truth in our text. A basic fact, truth is an attribute of God. Some Old Testament verses that tell us that, you can mark down Exodus the 34th chapter verse 6 and Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 31 and verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. Into your hand I give you my spirit." Think about that. Into my hand, what's he saying? Into your hands I give myself to you because I trust you, or I wouldn't commit it to you. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Truth is an attribute of God the Father. Isaiah 65 and verse 16. "So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes." He is the God of truth. And if we go back to and we believe what we've learned in Scripture from the past, that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are all one, if God has a natural attribute of truth, who else has a natural attribute of truth? Jesus Christ and the Spirit. Because they're all one. Another basic fact we can look at, "I am the truth," is a claim to deity. He's claiming deity when he says, "I am the truth." How do we know that? Because God is truth. And if God is deity, and he's claiming to be the same thing that God is, then he's claiming deity. He's letting us know he's more than just a man. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Looking at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the heaven, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. God is truth. Therefore, Christ is truth. That sounds like our old algebra and geometry teachings, doesn't it? This is A is B, B is C, so A is C. Right? We understand that. We get the breakdown. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Son of God. God is truth, therefore Christ is truth. It makes sense. Right? Some notes from Barnes. "The truth, the source of truth, or he who originates and communicates truth for the salvation of men. Truth is a representation of things as they are, not as we would like them to be." Keep that in mind. Truth is a representation of things as they are. "The life, the purity, and the teaching of Jesus Christ was the most complete and perfect representation of the things of the eternal world that has been or can be presented to man. The ceremonies of the Jews were shadows. The life of Jesus was the truth. The opinions of men are fancy. But the doctrines of Jesus were nothing more than a representation of facts as they exist in the government of God. It is implied in this also that Jesus was the fountain of all truth, that by his inspiration the prophets spoke, and that by him all truth is communicated to men." Jesus Christ spoke only truth. We talked about previously in the lesson on the resurrection that if the resurrection was a lie, Jesus Christ was nothing more than a liar. The resurrection is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. In everything that he says, in everything that he does, there is truth. Additional thoughts on how Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, he proclaims that truth is real and it can be known. How many people in the world today say, well, we just don't have an answer? Philosophers say, what is truth? What is truth? Can we really understand it? If we believe the Bible, we can. If we get off the philosophies of men and get onto the truth of Christ, we can find out what truth is. He proclaims that truth will set one free from the bondage of sin in John chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. Truth shall set you free. So, again, I do this all the time because it makes perfect sense. If you don't have the truth, what do you not have? Freedom. Right? If you have the truth, you're free. Therefore, you have to conclude, if you don't have it, you're not free. Again, simple, common sense. His doctrine is the way to truth that frees from sin, and he faithfully proclaimed his Father's word, which is truth. Who's his Father? God. Who's God? God is truth. So if God said something, then it was true. And if Jesus proclaims it, Jesus proclaimed what was true. It's very simple. Look at John the 17th chapter, verse 14. John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The world has hated them. Father, separate them. Sanctify them. Set them apart through your word. You ever think about that? That you are sanctified as well by God? We talk about sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set the Lord God apart from everybody else. Do you realize that God has set you apart from the world? That through the choices that you make to be buried in the waters of baptism and to rise anew, you've been sanctified, you've been washed, and you're now set apart? Christ wouldn't say sanctify them if man couldn't be sanctified. We often think about sanctification when it comes to Jesus Christ and God. Do we recognize that we've been sanctified? That we've been set apart from the world if we've done what God would have us to do? By abiding in Jesus' teachings, we can know the truth and the freedom that it offers. Pretty simple. And lastly, the life. Without Jesus Christ, there is no life. We know he's the creator. John chapter 1 and verse 1 we looked at earlier. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, continuing through. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Without Jesus Christ being a creator, you and I wouldn't be here. There'd be no life. So without Jesus Christ, there is no life. In him we're taught that all things consist. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Not my words. The words of the inspired writer, Paul, to the Colossians. A very simple statement. All things consist through Christ. We cannot consist if there's nothing to consist through. If there is no Jesus Christ. And he offers abundant life, as promised previously in his discourse as the Good Shepherd. We looked at that before. I'm the Good Shepherd, I give my life for my sheep. He promises abundant life when he talks to them. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, we studied that. Mark it down. I'm not going to go there for time's sake. We need to understand also, he offers a peace the world cannot not give. You ever find people out there that no matter what's going on, they just don't seem happy or they just don't seem content? No matter what it is, no matter where they're at,
if they get a promotion, now I have too much work to do. You know? I remember reading a story about a person that was rescued from icy waters, brought on shore, and wrapped in a blanket, and then complained about the fact that they were probably going to develop some kind of a cold because they didn't have more heat and hot chocolate. They had been rescued from the water. They had been rescued from drowning, but they weren't content. Have you met those people? Those people are missing something. What do you think they're missing? It's a redundant question. They're missing Christ, aren't they? They don't have that peace. They don't have that contentment that each and every one of us should have. So now maybe I need to ask myself, am I a person that walks around acting like I have no peace? Am I a person walking around acting like I'm upset all the time? Am I constantly saying I'm just not content? What's that a sign of? It's a sign that I'm missing something in Christ, isn't it? Isn't that a warning to me? If I'm not feeling that peace and contentment, can it be a warning to me that maybe I need to look for that peace and contentment in the right place, which is Jesus Christ, something the world can't give? John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give you peace. Not peace that the world gives you. I give you something different. Or, in this case, I give you something better. And don't we always want better? Don't we always want better? Don't we constantly see in commercials, here's the original and here's the new improved version? And here's the new improved version upon that? Constantly striving for better. Jesus Christ says, if you want better peace, if you want real peace, come to me. I'll give it to you. I won't hold it from you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You'll get it through Christ Jesus. And you know what? The world is going to look at you different now. At first they were saying, why is that person always discontented? Why does that person always seem so upset? Now they're going to look at you and say, why does he always seem so happy? Why does he always seem like every time I see him, he's in a good mood? That should be what we strive to hear others say about us, isn't it? Shouldn't we strive to always be in a good mood? We have that ability. We have Jesus Christ. There's really no reason for us not to always go around being in a good mood. You can find the positive in anything if you look hard enough. I think back to, and I remember making the statement to my wife at one time, and it must have been after, I think it was after, well, it's been several times, the most recent one I think was after the heater went out in our rental home. And I thought, you know, we had just gotten some money, and I'm saying to myself, why is it every time that I have a little bit of extra money, something comes up, and I'm upset? And then I think about it, and I think, wait a minute. It just so happens I have a little bit of extra money. Right? Granted, it's not what I wanted to spend it on, but what's the positive? I was reading just yesterday. I never get on Facebook. I was looking through some things, and I didn't realize that back in Tennessee, where I attended, there was a family that had a child that I didn't realize they only had for 12 weeks. That the child had passed on. And I just always assumed that it was just another among their children, hadn't been around. But I was reading about
this post where this person was saying how blessed she was thinking about the 12 weeks she got with her baby. The 12 weeks that she had with this life. And how wonderful it was. And how now she's been able to talk to and help other people who have experienced that same thing. And the last thing that she leaves her post with is, this is a happy thought, the last thing she leaves her post with is, and I look forward to seeing you again in heaven. There's a positive there. It's sad to think that a child only gets 12 weeks on this earth. That's sad. It's sad to think that somebody dies younger than they should. The positive is that child is sinless. That child will never experience the pain and the torture and the evil and all the desires that can come in the world. That child will only experience an eternity in heaven. And maybe that's the best thing that we can look at. So, can I be happy or not? Can I find peace? If I don't believe in Jesus Christ, if I don't believe in His Word and I don't believe there's a heaven, how can I possibly have peace over the fact that after 12 weeks my child's gone? And there's nowhere for him to go or her to go, and I'll never see him or her again. But that's what you're left with if you don't have Christ. That's the peace that you're missing if you don't have Christ. He gives His love, which passes all knowledge. Mark down John chapter 15, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, recognizing under the point, He gives His love, which passes all knowledge. He provides joy that is inexpressible. How do you explain that you can take joy over the fact that you'll see your child again in heaven to somebody that doesn't understand who Christ is? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than that, than gold that perishes, through it, or though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why do you rejoice? You will receive the end of your faith. You will receive the joy of salvation. There is, however, a great death coming. And this death is the result of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Not some have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I'm the exception, so I don't have to worry about it. Yeah, some of them have. I believe that. I believe some people, they really need to get their life in order. But I'm okay. I'm a good person, right? Not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned. And if it says all, guess what? I'm included whether I want to be or not. And I can't take myself out of that. And then in 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Stops there and I'm sad. The wages of sin is death. Does it stop there? No. I'm glad you're shaking your head. It doesn't stop there. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no rejoicing without that second statement. If all we have is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then we have the wages of sin is death, there's no rejoicing. There's no way. But we see that we have eternal life through Christ Jesus. We can beat this second death. People say today, I can overcome death. You know what? We as Christians can say that. I may die physically, but I will overcome and I will live eternally. And I will live eternally in heaven because Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for me and showed me the way and gave me the way to get there. This death is eternal separation from God. We've talked about the idea of the wages of sin is death. This death, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Didn't I just say we can overcome the second death? How do I know that? Because I didn't say it, Christ did. We know that the ungodly will suffer this second death. They will get the hell, fire, and brimstone that people don't want to talk about. They'll get the reward that so many people in the world say, stop saying that this is going to happen because that sounds terrible and God would never do it. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is, if you're ungodly and you don't go through the way to Jesus Christ, you get hell, fire, and brimstone. I didn't say it. God did. And you know what? God is truth. Jesus Christ spoke the words of God. I need to speak the words of God. I need to speak the words of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, the ungodly will suffer the second death. But it doesn't end there. He gives salvation from this second death. We just saw that in Romans 6:23. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, the thief cometh not to steal and to destroy and to kill, but I come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. I come that they may have life. And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Those who come to God through the way, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to do it. You want to make Christ happy? Because we love Christ. That's why we're here. We love Christ and God. You want to make him happy? Follow his way and let him make intercession for you. If he lives to do it, if you make a mistake, let him do what he lives to do. If you make a mistake and you sin, because we're all physical and worldly minded, if you make a mistake, let him do what he needs to do and what he lives to do. Let him make intercession for you. Jesus' statement after proclaiming that he was the way, the truth, and the life was as follows. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't get to say, I'm the exception. Once again, let's come back to that. I know that other people need Christ, but you know what? I know that I'm a good person. I know that I help others, and I give to the poor, and I do all of these things. Guess what? So did the rich young ruler. Christ never says, no, you didn't, when he comes and says to him, what must I do to be saved? And he says, Lord, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. He gives a list. And you would think if that wasn't true, what would Christ do? Christ would correct him. But he didn't. But what did he do? He said, yet one thing you lack. You're still missing something. You're a good person, yes. That's not good enough, is what he said. Just because you're a good person, that isn't good enough. This is an acceptive statement. It means all and only. All who come through Christ, and only those who come through Christ. All those who come by Jesus may come to the Father, and only those who come by Jesus may come to the Father. So if I try to come to the Father any other way, can I get there? Can I get to the Father through following after Buddha? Can I get to the Father through following after Joseph Smith? Can I get to the Father by coming to Rob Miller and saying, Rob, pray for me? Can I get to the Father by going to any other brother and sister in Christ and saying, please be the way for me to God? We're not the way. We're here to assist you to get on the way. But we are not the way. It's not in man that you will be saved. It's in Jesus Christ that you will be saved. If the opposite is true, and I do this all the time, if there are other ways to God than through Jesus, then these statements simply cannot be true. They cannot be true. If there are multiple ways to get to God, and if they can't be true, then we go back to Jesus Christ is the greatest liar that ever lived. I, for one, am not going to ever claim that Jesus Christ is the greatest liar who ever lived. I'm going to say he's the greatest man that ever walked the face of this earth, not the greatest liar. I'm going to say he was perfect because he was God in earthly form. He was God in earthly form, and he was perfect. Jesus is the only way to God today. So, I will simply ask you this as we close out. I appreciate your attention. We ran a little bit long tonight. Thankfully, we'll be singing, so it'll be a little bit shorter tonight. But I appreciate your attention, and I want you to ask yourself these questions while we stand and sing. Will you follow him as the way, the truth, and the life? It's your choice. Make your decision while we stand and sing.